I'd like to turn right over to the book of Revelation, because there's a very interesting statement here in Revelation chapter 21. We're given a little bit of a warning, and most of this warning has always made sense to me, but there's been one piece that has always sort of stuck out as not quite fitting in this list. If you look at Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says this: "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so we're warned. We have this list of things and we're warned. But if we just read it this way, I find it very interesting. "But the cowardly shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You have this, is called out, the cowardly specifically are called out in a list with murderers and sorcerers. And we're told that the cowardly will have no part, just as murderers and sorcerers and liars. And it's very interesting that cowardly shows up in that list. Why is cowardly in that list? We understand that cowardice is definitely not something that we value. And historically, down through time, nobody has ever valued cowardliness. Nobody's ever looked and said, "There's a coward. I like that guy." But it's interesting that cowardliness shows up in this list with murder and sorcery and lying. We tend to think of cowards as being, well, that guy's, he's just a coward. He's kind of a wimp. He's kind of weak. Or that person, well, they've got, you know, some things to figure it out. But hopefully they figure it out. I don't usually throw coward in that list with murderer. But God does. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 1. There's a very simple reason that that's in the list. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. You've probably heard this verse. "God has not given us a spirit of fear or of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," or of discipline. It's the same concept being expressed here. In Revelation, the word there is dilos, for cowards, for the cowardly. Here it's dilia, which same root word. He's saying what Paul is telling us here is that fear, the timidity, cowardliness, is incompatible with what God is. It's incompatible with His Spirit. His Spirit isn't one that is timid, that's fearful. And so if that's what we are, if that's what characterizes us, is timidity and fearfulness, that we're actually in conflict with who and what God is. Because that's not the kind of being that God is. He's not a fearful, He's not a timid being. So we can say, all right, we get that. We ought to be characterized by something else. We ought to be characterized by courage. You might think to yourself, well, you know, I'm not really characterized by fear. Maybe you're not a timid person. But are we characterized even by discouragement? How often do we experience discouragement? It's a part of our existence. It's something that we all do. We all find ourselves there from time to time. We get discouraged. We get down. Discouragement is a slippery slope toward what's actually being talked about here, which is sort of fearfulness and timidity. So you have these sort of varying degrees. What he's talking about in Revelation is really sort of somebody who's constantly just afraid, fearful, timid, unwilling to step out on what God has commanded us to be. But discouragement, which is something I think we all can relate to, discouragement is something that is much more common to us. And discouragement gets you toward that fearfulness and toward that timidity. Discouragement is not very far from it. So we're going to talk a little bit today about courage, right? Which is the opposite of being discouraged, which is sort of the antithesis to fear and the timidity that is being described here in Revelation. Because courage is essential to us every day as Christians. I think sometimes we think of courage as this big noble thing. You hear war stories, or you hear, you know, stories about people doing incredibly brave things, and we go, wow, those people are very courageous. That's a certain kind of courage. That's a certain class of courage. That's not necessarily the kind of courage that we're talking about. It's one manifestation of it, right? But those are the extreme and the dramatic representations of courage. And we have need for courage on a smaller scale constantly. Most of us will probably never find ourselves in some scenario where we need to charge that hill or where we need to tackle this, you know, this foe. That kind of courage isn't the kind of courage that we're necessarily going to have to demonstrate at that scale or in that way. But courage is something that we have to have. It's something that we have to demonstrate. Because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves discouraged, stripped of courage, without courage, on that path toward timidity and toward fearfulness, which again is in conflict with God and with who He is. So we're going to look at courage today. We're going to look at a few facets of courage. And we're going to look at some examples from Scripture of people who have demonstrated it, some people who have failed to demonstrate it. We have a lot of examples in the Bible of people who have shown amazing courage. We have some of those same people who also got very discouraged and showed that side of it. We have a lot that we can learn. We're just going to look at three facets of it today, of courage. We're going to start with where courage is focused. Because courage has a specific focus. If you have courage, you're focused on what is right. You're focused on what is right. Courage is usually focused on what is right without regard or intentionally disregarding the personal consequences of whatever it is you're up against. You might be up against, well, we get up against various challenges. We have all sorts of challenges, health challenges, as we've heard mentioned today. We have challenges at work. We have challenges with family. We have challenges with friends. And courage is required to handle these situations, to face these situations. We don't often think of needing that sort of valiant kind of courage to necessarily go talk to a family member. But sometimes we do. Sometimes you need that kind of courage to go step into your boss's office and tell him, you know, I keep the Sabbath. I can't work this afternoon. Sunset's getting earlier. I won't be able to do this. It takes courage to do those things. But courage is focused on what is right, on what is correct, on what is good. Discouragement, on the flip side, is focused on what is wrong. Right? Not pursuing what is wrong, but all it sees is what's wrong. That's why discouragement quickly devolves into fear. It quickly turns into fear. Let's turn over to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 23. Jesus Christ and his disciples, they're going out on a lake. It says, he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Now remember, his disciples were fishermen. And they'd been out on this lake before, and they were used to storms. They'd seen storms before. They'd seen some big things, I'm sure. They'd been at it for a long time. But it says, "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him, and they woke him, and they said, 'Because you are with us, we are safe.'" They came to him, and what they saw was the biggest storm maybe that they'd ever seen out there on that lake. It was huge. And they were terrified. And what they saw was what was wrong. They weren't quite there enough to recognize God's purpose. They didn't really recognize that the Son of God was on their boat, and there's no way that boat was going down. They were special to him. God's Son is special to him, and there was nothing that was going to happen to that boat. But they couldn't see that. They didn't know that. They hadn't really matured yet, but their focus was on what was wrong. Here's what's wrong. This is all we can see. And they were discouraged. And so Jesus calms the water, and he says to them, "Why are you afraid?" Verse 26. "Why were you fearful? Why were you dalos?" Same word that we see in Revelation. "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Jesus Christ wasn't discouraged because he was focused on something else. He wasn't focused on here's what's wrong and here are the problems. He knew what his purpose was, and he knew why he existed. And he knew that he wasn't going to go down in some boat in the middle of a lake before God was done with him. He knew that wasn't his end. His focus was on what was right. His focus was on his purpose. Courage is concerned with what is right or what is just. And we have some really good examples of this in the Old Testament. We'll go look at one of them. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. Story of David and Goliath. And this story really never gets old. At least not for me. 1 Samuel 17. Now, David has gone to his brothers to bring them some food. He's sent from his father, and he rushes up to the line to give them what he has. And here comes this giant walking out, and this giant says what he has to say. And in verse 26, David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Notice his focus. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" You get the sense here as you read through it that he really wasn't interested in what was actually going to be done. He wanted to make sure something needs to be done to get somebody out here to reward the person who's going to do something against this man, because this person has defied God. He's defied the armies of God, and that's wrong. And David was fired up by that. He was focused on what was right. Here's what's right. What's right is for this man to be shut up, because you can't reproach God in that way. And his focus was on what was good and what was right and what needed to be done. We see that he followed through on that. He acted on that. Again, without really regard for what was going to happen to him, he was pretty confident that he could go out there and take care of it. He knew he'd had experience with some wild animals and whatnot, but his focus was, this is wrong. Somebody has to go out there and do something. So again, courage is focused on what is good. If you recall the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you'll remember that just before Nebuchadnezzar throws them in the fire, they tell him something. They tell him this. I'll just read it. It says, "Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. He asked them this big question, are you going to do this? Are you going to bow down to me? And they said, we don't even need to answer you because here's what's right. And here's what we're going to do. And that was their focus. They had courage to look past what was wrong, all the big things that are crowding in on them, all the things that are sort of weighing down on them. And they said, no, here's what's right. They had clarity to understand what the correct course of action was. And they went with it. They pursued it without regard for personal consequence. We need to have that kind of courage to pursue what is right, to look past what's wrong, and to pursue what is good, what is just. Joshua 23, let's turn over there. Joshua 23 and verse 6. You might recall that early in Joshua's life, God had encouraged Joshua and said, be strong and of good courage. He said this to him over and over and over because he knew Joshua was going to need courage to face what he was going to face. And so he encouraged him over and over through Moses and then directly. He says, be strong and of good courage. Now here's Joshua at the end of his life. Joshua 23 and verse 6. He says, be very courageous. Be very strong. He's talking, he's giving this message here now to all of Israel, really, toward the end of his life. Be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. He doesn't say be very courageous now because we have to go out and attack all of these people. They had already done that. They had already gone out and conquered the land. He's telling them, look, here's what you need to focus on. You need to focus on and be courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, unless you go among the nations who remain among you. And he warns them. He warns them about falling into the practices of the nations around them. He says, you have to be courageous in this. You have to have courage to do what God has commanded you to do. And so we have to have that same kind of courage. It takes courage to stand up sometimes and keep the holy days, keep the Sabbath. It takes courage to tithe. It takes courage to keep your focus on what our purpose is and to pursue that in the face of whatever it is that you're battling. Having that focus on what is right and on what is good helps prevent the discouragement and the fear that can just bring us down. So we have to keep our focus on what is right, looking past what is wrong. A second aspect of courage that I'd like to look at is that courage requires a belief in something bigger, something outside of yourself. If I'm going to have courage, it has to be because there's something beyond just me. And I think you'll find this is true when you look at most examples of courage. When you think about some person on a team, right? You think about explorers in the Antarctic going to get to the South Pole. You have some brave folks braving some pretty astounding conditions. They had courage in each other. They had courage as a team. They had courage in knowing that there was something more than just what they brought to the table. They knew that they were doing things together. Your war stories about people who had courage because they had confidence in their team. They had confidence in their regiment. They had confidence in the troops that they were working with. And so it was something outside of just themselves. In a larger sense, you read about these stories where whole armies or whole groups, whole nations, whole movements had confidence that God was on their side. And so they pursued some purpose because they knew that it was bigger than themselves. And so in that sense, we'll find it's also very true. Courage for the Christian requires belief And not just a belief, but an internal understanding that there's more than just you at play here. That you're not relying on your own resources. That this is something that is bigger than self. You contrast it with discouragement. Think about the times you get discouraged. Where do your thoughts go? Your thoughts turn toward yourself. Oh no, this is happening to me. This is happening to me. I have this thing happening and that thing happening. Let's turn over to 1 Kings. We'll see an example of this. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll start in verse 1. Elijah the prophet had just finished this big demonstration where all of the priests, all of the pagan priests, were put to death. So Ahab, the king, went and told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time." So Elijah gets very, very discouraged at this point. Let's see his focus in verse 13. Elijah hears the voice of God. It comes to him and it says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 14, he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Here he runs away into the desert, goes and hides himself in a cave, and God comes and asks him and says, what are you doing here? And him, in his discouragement, he says, it's just me. There's just me left. I've done all of this stuff, and now they're trying to kill me, and really there's only me. When we get discouraged, we do the same thing. We start to focus on, oh no, I've got this thing going, and this thing is happening to me, and it's hard to care for somebody else and see outward when we get into those states of deep discouragement. Because all we really see is ourself and our problems and our troubles. Discouragement can prompt all sorts of things. It prompted Israel to rebel against God how many times? We see them out in the wilderness getting discouraged by their lack of water, their lack of food. And they turn against God and they rebel against God. Because all they were worried about was themselves and their problems and their issues. And they couldn't see past themselves. Courage is quite the opposite. With courage, there's a recognition that there's more than just you at play. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. God gives us some of these stories, these very vivid, very interesting stories. Not because he necessarily wants us to go emulate them in the literal sense, but to demonstrate what he's capable of. And to give us some role models. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. Jonathan, King Saul's son, he said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised." Talking about the Philistines. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." So Jonathan and his armor bearer, just the two of them. And Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men. We will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, The Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, they end up killing 10 times as many Philistines. Again, this isn't something we're necessarily going to go out and emulate. All right, I'm going to go kill 20 people because it looks like God wanted me to. No. Jonathan recognized that it wasn't about him. It wasn't about his ability. It wasn't about what he wanted to do. It was about what God could do. And he went out and gave God an opportunity to do something amazing, which was very clearly not in Jonathan's power. And this was an encouragement to all of the people around. He saw that it was bigger than him. This was God at work. And God was doing something. And so he was going to step out in faith and let God do his work. Let's go over to John 16. John 16, we'll go down to the end of the chapter. Verse 32, here's Jesus Christ talking in one of the most courageous moments of, probably the most courageous moment in the entire Bible. Here he knows what's coming. And we see him demonstrate this idea that it was bigger than him. It wasn't because of his own resources or his own power. It says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me all alone. So he didn't have confidence in the people around him, in the disciples around him. But he said, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He knew, he had firm confidence that he wasn't doing this of his own power. That he wasn't going at it on his own. But that's not all he did. That's not all he showed us. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, which could also be rendered, be courageous. It's probably better rendered, be courageous. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Elsewhere he says that he's not leaving us alone. He tells us, I'm with you. Let's see that over in Matthew 28. Because we see that he firmly understood this. That he wasn't alone. That this was bigger than him. And he could have courage because it wasn't about his own power. It was about the power of God. It is what God was doing. Matthew 28. Verse 20. Well, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And notice, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He doesn't say, I'm with you every now and then. He doesn't even say, I'm with you when you want me around. He says, I'm with you. And again, as we read in John 16, this is the same one who overcame all things. And he encourages us. He says, be encouraged. Take courage. I've overcome everything. And then he promises, I'm going to be right there with you. He's there with us. He's for us. He's on our side. He's working for us. He's encouraging us. And he wants us to be courageous as he was. Elsewhere, Paul tells us, he says, be strong. Doesn't say be strong by working it up yourself. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There's really nothing about us involved in that. It's a full recognition that all of this power, all of this strength that we can have and should have and therefore can be courageous and move forward with, that strength comes from God. We have some pretty amazing examples of this, even just here locally. We have people that we won't embarrass, but those who recognize that there's something bigger at play here. And so their focus isn't on themselves. Focus isn't on what all that's going wrong with them, but it's on what needs to be done. It's on what's right. And there's a recognition that God is involved in this and that God is doing this and God has a plan and a goal and a purpose. If we don't recognize that, if we don't see that, if we don't see that it's that big, that God has this purpose and that God is involved and is with us, then we'll quickly lose courage. We'll quickly become discouraged because, frankly, we can't do very much just on our own. It's very difficult. If you've ever tried to power through something on your own, you probably got discouraged pretty fast. And at some point, hopefully, you realize, wait a sec, I'm doing this myself. I'm going at this myself. We go talk to God, we repent of it, and we say, help me. Help me move forward in this. Give me the courage that I need. Because with his strength, we can do that. Third thing. Courage demands action. Courage demands action. It's not stagnant. You can't go talk to God and pray about this thing and have courage and then not do anything. Now, doing something, we'll talk about what that looks like, but courage is not stagnant. Discouragement is stagnant. When we get discouraged, it can get hard to even just get up in the morning. If we're characterized by having a lack of motivation, by really being unable to sort of move forward, do anything, we have a discouragement problem. We have a courage problem. Discouragement, it immobilizes us. It just traps you. It paralyzes you in a sense. Now, sometimes I get into these phases where I just sort of lack drive and energy and really the motivation to go and do what I need to do. And those days are hard. We all have those days where it's just difficult, right? We lose focus on what our purpose is, on what our goal is, on our whole reason for existence. We start getting our sights on some other thing that's bound to disappoint us. And then it starts to disappoint us. And we sort of lose focus, right? And then we forget that God's involved and there and available and wanting to encourage us on. And we sort of start thinking about how much we're not able to do individually. And we get discouraged and we get down, right? And then we just sort of do nothing. We can stagnate. You wake up in the morning and you find it hard to go take care of even all the trivial things that you might have to do in a day. And it's hard to even go pray. I don't even see the point. Right? Discouragement, fear, they drive us towards inactivity. Courage drives us toward action. It drives us toward doing. Right? That doesn't always mean physical activity and physical doing, but it does mean doing. Let's look over at Luke 19. You'll see sort of a quick example of this sort of discouragement. Luke 19 and verse 20. This is in the middle of the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas. Luke chapter 19 and verse 20. So the master comes to this third servant. And this third servant says, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." He says, I took everything that I had, but I was afraid. And I got discouraged, and so I just sat on it. I just buried it, and I didn't do anything. The other men in this parable, they knew they were being entrusted with something. They knew they were taking a risk. And they went out and they did something. They turned those minas into more. But here, the point being discouragement, fear, which seems to be the root cause of why this man did what he did. Fear drove him to do nothing. It drove him to inactivity. And so he just sort of stagnated. And we can do that when we get discouraged and when we turn in. Recall Elijah again at Mount Horeb. He's there ready to die. He flees from Jezebel and he's ready to die. He doesn't want to do anything. He doesn't even want to live. He's just ready to go because he's so discouraged and so down. He did come out of that. God encouraged him. But courage demands that we do something. Let's go over to Daniel 6. Daniel's full of a lot of good stories, good examples of encouragement for us. Daniel 6 and verse 6. I would love to meet the guy that did this. Someday I look forward to that. Daniel 6 and verse 6. The governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, except Daniel, have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and he sat on his hands and he didn't do anything. No, he goes and he walks upstairs up to his upper room, and with his windows open, he doesn't even close them. He doesn't even do this in silence. He goes home and he opens up his windows in his upper room, and he knelt down on his knees three times that day. He didn't close his windows. He didn't cut it back to two. He went home and he did what he does and what he had always done. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He went and he did. He went and he acted. He knew what was right. He knew what needed to be done. He knew that this was bigger than himself. He knew that God protects and cares for those that wait on him. And so he went and he acted. He did what he always does, which was to go and to pray. Let's go over to Esther 4. Esther chapter 4. In verse 13, so the decree has gone out from the king that everybody in the realm can take up weapons against the Jews and slaughter the Jews on a certain day. And Mordecai told Esther, who is queen, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise." And then she says, "I will go to the king which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. You'll recall, at the beginning of the book, the whole reason that Esther was selected as queen is because the former queen had been insubordinate to the king, had done something that was against the law, according to the king. And so the king put her out and banished her and said, we need to find a new queen. So here Esther is, and she realizes that in order to save her people, she's going to have to go break the law and potentially be seen as insubordinate to the king. But that's exactly what she says she will do. And of course, she followed through on it. She did. She went and she acted. But you'll notice in both of these cases, Daniel and Esther's case, we see it pointed out that they did something very specific. Let's go over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And in verse 14. Here David gives really a command. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, wait here doesn't mean sit around and do nothing. Wait doesn't mean inactivity. Wait has a sense of expectation. It has a sense of, you know that God is going to do something. You know that God has a purpose, and you are expecting him to follow through on that purpose one way or another, whatever it is that he's going to do. Waiting on him is this earnest expectation. So we see Daniel doing this. Daniel, he goes up to his room and he expects that something is going to happen. He goes up to his room and he prays three times. He probably knew what was going on. He was a pretty smart guy. He knew that something was going to happen, but he knew that that was what he needed to do, especially in that time. And so he went and he waited on God. He expected that God was going to intervene. And we know that he did. Ruth, she says, please go and fast for me, and I'm going to fast also. We're going to seek God, and we're expecting that he's going to intervene here. But we really want to go make sure that he knows we're seeking him, and then we're going to act. I'm going to go and do. She says, if I perish, I perish. So again, this waiting on God, it demands action. It demands that we do something. We expect that he will do something. We don't just sit around and wait for it. We act on it. He will be with us, remember. He promises that he'll be with us. But we have to rely on him. Right? We have to look to him. And we have to act on that expectation of him. Now, at times, we will fail. We all fail. We struggle, and we try to do something, and maybe we don't quite do as much as we could do. And so we fall short. We fail. In those periods, at those times, whether it might even be sort of in the quiet of your head, right? We fall short. We fall into some habit, some sin. We fall prey to something. We can't overcome it. We fail, and especially after a defeat, it's very easy to fall into inactivity. Right? It's easy to go back into, oh, well, you know what? Oh, that was really difficult and bad, and I don't know. I don't think God likes me right now, so now I'm just going to sort of sit over here and do nothing. Right? When we fall, we have to act. That's a very important time to act. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Righteous man falls. And again, it talks about him being righteous. righteous fall, but he rises again. And that's probably one of the defining characteristics of those who are righteous, is that they fall down, but they do. They recover. They recognize that they've fallen. They see their sin. And they act. They do. We need to be people that do, that go and repent, that turn things around, that can pick back up and keep moving forward. Joshua 7, verse 6. Here, after the Israelites had battled against Jericho and defeated Jericho, they go out against this little city of Ai. And they lose. Their armies are turned back and killed, and people have died and fallen. And Joshua is perhaps more discouraged than we see him anywhere else in the entire Bible. Joshua 7 and verse 6. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. All day, he's there, fallen on his face before the ark of the Lord. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua says, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Here he sounds like an Israelite, doesn't he? He's very discouraged. "Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, that we had just lived in Egypt." He's extremely discouraged. And now he's here doing nothing, really. He's seeking God. He's going and talking to God, but he's just immobilized. "Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Notice what God says to him in verse 10. "Get up! Why do you lie on your face? What are you doing? Why are you just laying here? Get up." And he tells him, "Get up and go figure out what's going on. Because Israel sinned against me. And you need to work this out. You need to sort this out. You need to get rid of the sin from among you. There's a problem here. Go fix it. Don't lay here in front of me all day." He says, "Get up. Get up and go." Verse 13, "Get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves tomorrow because thus says the Lord God, there's an accursed thing in your midst. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." You have to go get rid of it. Go get it out. It says, go and do. Go and act. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. This is an interesting list. I like lists. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. Paul here is writing. He's not bragging. He's just listing off his life experiences. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep." That sounds terrifying. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that he doesn't even bother to list." And he lists all of this, and you look and you say, what if Paul had gotten discouraged by one of these? What if that time that he got stoned and nearly killed, he had just said, "You know, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to sit down and I'll spend the rest of my days writing some letters, but that's it. I'm done." Now, what if he was shipwrecked three times? Three times. Can you imagine? And what if he says, "Wow, that shipwreck thing and spending a day in the night and a night in the open ocean floating, that was too much. I'm done right there. He kept going. And he was just this powerhouse, and he kept moving. And you imagine what would have happened if he had not. If he had stopped. So we have to act. We have to go, and we have to do. With a full expectation of God's involvement in what we're pursuing. We need to be focused on what is right. We need to recognize that we're not alone. And we need to act. One more scripture. Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 23. Oh, love the Lord your God, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, but he fully repays the proud. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. He says he will strengthen our heart if we are of good courage. So let's be of good courage, and let's take him up on his promise.